A reading from the book of Genesis. After Abram's return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Shiloh, that is, the king's valley. And King Melchizedek of Salem brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High. He blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, maker of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And Abram gave him one-tenth of everything. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. A reading from the book of Revelation. I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the sound of many waters and like the sound of mighty thunder peals, crying out, "Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. To her it has been granted to be clothed with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints." And the angel said to me, "Write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These are true words of God." Then I fell down at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, "You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your comrades who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. Glory to you, O Lord. On the third day, a wedding took place in Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Dear woman, why do you invoke me?" Jesus replied. "My time has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six stone jars of water, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw out some and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." This, the first of his miraculous signs, Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee. He thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ.
May I speak in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. This miracle of turning of water into wine is placed at the beginning of John's Gospel, and it is the only Gospel to report it, revealing God's glory and grace through Jesus, so much so that the disciples there and then put their faith in him. And of course, it takes place on the third day, and as we know today, another manifestation of glory and miracle would take place on the third day of another time, when the light and glory of the world would be revealed in the new life of the Easter promise, the one that we will begin to symbolically journey towards as we turn away from the Christmas story, as the crib goes away until another year, and we move forward towards Lent next week as we celebrate Candlemas, that turning point. Like the visitation from the wise men and the baptism of Jesus, this miracle always also reveals Jesus as Messiah, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Epiphany. Epiphany is a manifestation, and these events are the manifestation of the revelation of Jesus as the Son of God. The water and the wine of the wedding miracle, and the water and the wine mixed during communion, both symbolize the humanity and the divinity of Jesus. Today, in our readings, they all connect so well. In our Old Testament reading, we read about and hear about that mysterious figure of the priesthood of Melchizedek, a continual and eternal priesthood, priest of the God Most High. He is from the house of the Davidic king, King David, not from a line of priests from the tribes of Judah or Levi. He is a priest forever. And this line of David priesthood is the royal root from which Jesus comes to us, our great high priest forever. Christ, which means anointed, is the leader of the priesthood of all believers. Believers that Jesus is the Messiah, the anointed, and the great high priest of all time. And if that is what you believe, if you are a priest of all believers and belong to that priesthood, he is your great high priest forever. And it's in the believing that we will see the abundant grace and transforming love of that high priest, overflowing from the jars holding the richest and the best wine, a transforming grace that takes the ordinary of water and makes it holy and fit for purpose of bestowing of the blessings of abundant grace, whether it be in the celebration and hospitality of wine as a wedding, or in the blessing of water that baptizes us spiritually with new wine, new life. No matter what is going on, no matter how flat things seem to be in our lives, a turning to and a believing in Jesus is enough to bring forward that transforming grace when we open to it. Now, one of the less obvious signs in this story might be the fact that the purification clay jars are six in number. The water was used to cleanse and purify in the temple. The perfect spiritual number of the Jewish tradition in the temple and in all religious credences was seven. But we're only hearing about six jars. But they are holding the most huge, vast amount of water. More than that small amount needed for purification. And there we have another sign of the overwhelmingly generous heart of God made known through Jesus, and also that actually the perfection of religion in its perfect numbers does not actually make for perfect religion, if you believe that religion is about living the way of love. The symbolic importance of weddings of the day is that the ceremony represents symbolically the coming of God's kingdom. This wedding, while not as spectacular as the raising of life when Jesus's friend Lazarus died, is nonetheless powerful in that this third day miracle is a heralding of that Easter promise. It's important enough for it to be the first miracle of this gospel. It's heralding in of the heavens opening and God ascending and descending, as we heard the calling of Nathanael last week. And it's also telling us that while we are witnessing a great message, Jesus' hour hasn't actually yet come. Greater things will happen. And in trust and faith of that, Mary tells them, do what he tells you. Do whatever he asks. And so that brings us to our place in this miracle. What is your place in this miracle? Where in your life would you dare to believe that you are part of God's loving plan? A plan to bring you abundant, richest life in fullness, in grace. Which doesn't, by the way, always mean in a material sense. Or mean that the human obstacles of life won't happen. But that the richness might come in how to meet those challenges and how to enjoy the joyful uptimes that balance those downtimes. The narrator of the reading from Revelation might help us as he speaks into that great marriage of the Lamb. That reading tells us how many waters cry hallelujah, and we are invited to the overflowing abundance of the hallelujah waters of life marriage supper of the Lamb, which is Jesus. It's already. The bride, we hear, is adorned with fine linen, and as the people of God, we too are the bride of the Lamb. And all that we do in the name of Jesus is symbolized by the clothes of fine linen, the deeds of the saints. And that's who we are, the blessed saints of heaven. And in each of the readings, all three of them, in one way or another, we are shown how we can be part of that great miracle story of all time. We can bow down before God and we can worship. Abraham, we're told, gave a tenth of what he had. The witness in Revelation was told to worship God, not fellow men. To worship God in the spirit of Jesus. And the wedding guests were told by Mary, as we say, do whatever he tells you. And in a huge act of faith, they did exactly that. And like us today, being asked to have faith in a lighter world when everything is so, so dark. So they probably not even remotely in their imagining, but as the glory and rejoicing came to light with just that happening of the water turning into wine, and as they looked in wonder and saw that abundance of that richness and best wine, saved to last, It was then that the disciples believed him. Do you believe? Do you? Do you believe in miracles in your own life? I know I do. It's worth pondering over and trying to glimpse the miracles of your life. I'll leave us with an abridged version of Malcolm Guite's lovely poem, An Epiphany at Cana, from his book, Sounding the Seasons. Here's an epiphany to have and to hold, a truth that you can taste upon the tongue. No distant shrines and canopies of gold, or ladders to be clambered rung by rung. Better than waters of some outer weeping that leave you still with all your hidden sin. Here is a vintage richer for the keeping that works its transformation from within. Here and now, amidst your daily living, you can taste and touch and feel and see the spring of love, the fount of all forgiving, that flows when you need it, rich, abundant, free. Friends, may your week in this testing, trying days be rich with special moments of abundant and overflowing acts of grace, and maybe the odd miracle here and there.